This evening, we're continuing our Bible story series with a focus on Jonah and the whale. Now, with this as our focus, let's open our Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. And as you make your way to the first chapter of Jonah, I should take a moment to point out that Jonah was a prophet who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And it was there in the northern kingdom of Israel where he served the Lord. And this took place 700 years before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here in our study tonight where we discover that Jonah, he was a stubborn prophet. And he was a prophet who had a hard time obeying the Lord. Now, I'm going to guess that we can all relate with Jonah. And the reason why is due to the fact that I'm sure we all struggle to obey the Lord. The evidence of this can be seen in my own daily struggle to obey the speed limit as I drive around Austin. I can tell you right now that it is a tough thing to do to obey the law. And it's my guess that we all struggle to submit to the instructions of the leaders who are in our lives. It might be that you struggle to obey your parents, or maybe you struggle to obey your boss, or whoever the leaders are. It can be tough to obey. It can be tough to submit, and so we can relate with Jonah in this way. If this sounds like something that you struggle with, then take comfort in the fact that you're in good company, because the prophet Jonah struggled to obey. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to realize that things will always work out better for us when we choose to obey. We struggle to obey, but I can guarantee you that things always work out better for us when we obey. And the proof of my point, well, it's found in the fact that Jonah's disobedience resulted in the discipline of the Lord. And in light of his example, we're going to see that it's always better for us to simply obey the instructions of God's word. With this as the focus, let's begin our study of Jonah, beginning here at Jonah chapter 1. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, here in the beginning of this book, we find the Lord, he's directing the prophet Jonah to leave his home there in Israel and to travel north to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And it was there that he was supposed to go and rebuke the sinful Assyrians so that they might repent of their disobedience. But rather than obeying the instructions of the Lord, Jonah decided that he would disobey. And he did this by boarding a boat which was headed in the exact opposite direction. His chosen destination was the city of Tarshish, which may have been on the coast of what we now call Spain. And there are also those who insist that Tarshish was actually located on the southern coast of Great Britain. We're not certain where it was, but either way, Jonah was headed in the wrong direction as he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's right. He was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, as ridiculous as that sounds. And as we consider Jonah's attempt to flee from the presence of the Lord, it's important for us to realize that it's impossible to flee from the presence of the Lord. Everywhere you go, God's already there. Anywhere you might think to go, God's already there. He's omnipresent. I like the way that David put it in the 139th Psalm, where he asks, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Please trust me when I tell you that God is everywhere. He's everywhere. There is no escape for those who are trying to disobey him. And if the Lord is calling you this direction or that direction, if he's calling you to engage in this ministry or that ministry, and you think that, well, I'll just go in the other direction, I'll just go the other way and escape, you know, God, you can't. It's impossible. Sadly, this was a lesson that Jonah had to learn the hard way. With this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin reading there at verse 4. Here we learn that the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lowest parts of the ship. He had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's exposing the disobedience of Jonah. Jonah thought that he was hiding in secret down in the bottom of that boat, but the Lord could see where he was, and the Lord knew how to expose his disobedience. He did this by sending this strong storm, which scared a group of sailors. Now think about that for a moment. These sailors had seen their fair share of storms. This wasn't their first rodeo, so to speak. This wasn't their first time in the middle of a storm in the sea. And they were afraid of this storm. Therefore, there must have been something unusual about this storm. There was something that led them to think that this storm was no natural storm, but rather it was some sort of supernatural punishment because of something that someone on that boat had done. And it's for this reason that they cast lots, or you could say that they drew straws, or they flipped a coin. They wanted to figure out, you know, who was it? And the lot, well, it ended up in Jonah's lap. And they discovered that Jonah was the one who was guilty of bringing this divine correction upon the crew. The lot fell to Jonah, and it was at that point in time when he was forced to confess his sins to those sailors. This reminds me of something that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32. There he declares, "Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. The secret sin that you think no one will ever discover, the Lord guarantees it will be discovered. It will be found out." Christian, listen. The Lord knows how to expose the sins of disobedient saints. And with that being the case, we would all do well to learn a lesson from Jonah, because listen, it's only a matter of time until our sins are exposed. Much like Jonah, there are times when the Lord uses supernatural circumstances to lead us to realize that we need to repent and return to him. And with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the story of Jonah. If you would look with me there at Jonah chapter 1, we'll pick up our study beginning at verse 11. Here we learn that they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now here in these verses we learn that the Lord not only sent this strong storm to expose the disobedience of Jonah, but he also prepared a great fish to bring the prophet to a place of obedience. And as soon as Jonah was cast into the sea, not only was the storm calmed, but the great fish was just right there, ready to swallow him whole. Imagine that for a moment, being swallowed whole by a fish. Most people have been led to believe that the great fish that swallowed Jonah was more than likely a whale. This makes perfect sense, seeing how the blue whale can grow up to 100 feet in length, and the tongue of the blue whale, it weighs as much as an elephant. Imagine that, having a tongue that weighs as much as an elephant. I'm guessing that it wouldn't have been any problem for a huge whale like this to swallow a man. It was a year ago when a marine life photographer named Rainier Schimpf, he was taking underwater pictures of a sardine run off the coast of South Africa, and it was then when he experienced his own personal Jonah moment. He found himself caught in the mouth of a massive whale. Schimpf was actually in the mouth of a Brutus whale, which can grow up to 55 feet and weigh 30 tons. Thankfully for him, the whale immediately spit him out, and the reason why is because whales like sardines and not a mouthful of Schimpf. So they spit the guy right out. Without debate, this was an amazing moment in the life of this wildlife photographer, and yet it's still not as amazing as the fish story that we find here in the book of Jonah, because Jonah was actually in the belly of the whale. Now, we can't say for certain if it was a whale. We don't know what sort of sea creature. It could have been something else. We're not really sure. We don't know what exactly swallowed the prophet Jonah. But what we can say for certain is that the Lord sent a supersized fish to swallow the sinning prophet. And in this way, he was providing Jonah with some time there in the belly of that fish to rethink his disobedient decision to flee. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to give you a time out in this fish and let you kind of rethink your whole life in there. In this way, we can see how the Lord, he's able to order the world around us. He's able to order the world around us in order to redirect those who are struggling to obey him. Now, with this as the focus, I want to pick up our study of Jonah, beginning here at Jonah chapter 2, because here we find Jonah praying, and it's beginning at verse 1, where we learn that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yes, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now here in these verses, we find Jonah praying. He's crying out to the Lord from the belly of that great fish. And as we consider the content of Jonah's prayer here, it's perfectly clear to us here that his defiant disobedience was quickly replaced by humble repentance. You know, he's the guy that's just like, I'm not doing what God calls me to do. I'm going to go to, you know, to Tarshish. And then he's in the belly of the whale like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. His disobedience was replaced with repentance as he found himself in the belly of the great fish. And I just want you to think about that for a moment, because Jonah made a decision to disobey the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going in the other direction. And in response to his disobedience, the Lord then sends the strong storm that exposes his sin. And after being cast into the sea, the Lord then sent a great fish to save Jonah from drowning. That's right. The fish was there to save Jonah. Imagine that for a moment, that God uses this great fish to save Jonah from drowning there in that sea. And it was there in the belly of that fish where Jonah realized he needed to humble himself. And so he did. He humbled himself with prayerful repentance. Now, in light of this story, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the Lord knows how to order the world around us so that those who decide to disobey God's word might recognize our need to repent so that then we can turn around and walk in obedience with him. If you currently find yourself in the belly of a great fish, if you currently find yourself in the middle of a huge trial, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord so that he can save you from the struggle. Because listen, salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah discovered, and that's what we need to realize, is that our salvation comes from the Lord. With this in mind, I want to consider the way that the Lord answered Jonah's prayer. And so if you would, let's pick up our study of Jonah chapter 2. Look with me there at verse 10, where we learn that the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, I don't know if you've ever been fishing. I don't know if you've ever caught a fish and then cleaned a fish, but let me assure you that fish guts smell gross. I mean, fish guts smell gross, but can you imagine then what Jonah smelt like after that fish vomited him up and spit him out onto the seashore? I'm guessing that he smelt pretty bad. It's also interesting to note that the Lord spoke to the great fish. That's what we see here in verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish. I can't help but to wonder what kind of language fish speak. What sort of language did the Lord use? Was it like Aquaman, who communicates with fish telepathically? Or was it more like Dory when she asked the whale to help her find Nemo, you know? We can't really say for certain, but what we do know is that the Lord spoke to the great fish and it obeyed the Lord. Think about that for a moment. The fish was better at obeying the Lord than Jonah, the prophet. And the fish obeyed the Lord and vomited Jonah onto dry land. And while it's true that the Lord knows how to speak to fish, it's also true that the Lord was able to hear the prayer of the prophet while he was there in the belly of that whale. Think about that for a moment. There's Jonah inside of this great fish, which was down deep in the ocean, and yet the Lord was still able to hear Jonah's prayer. The Lord was able to hear Jonah's prayer from the belly of that fish, and we can be certain that the Lord is also able to hear our prayers no matter where we are. You can pray to God from home, at church, from work, wherever you are. The Lord can hear your prayers. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians there in Philippi to pray. And he declared, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you find yourself in the belly of a great trial and you don't know how to get out, pray. Don't just be anxious about it, just pray about it. Rather than allowing the anxieties of this world to keep us trapped in the belly of our greatest fears, let's humbly present our prayer request to the Lord, and as we do, we'll have peace. We'll rest in the peace of knowing that the one who was able to release Jonah from the belly of the fish, this is the same God who's able to save us from the trials and the troubles of this world. At the same time, it's also important for us to remember that the prophet Jonah was in a stinky situation because he disobeyed the word of God. That's why he was in the fish. He disobeyed the Lord. He went in the wrong direction. Thankfully for him, the Lord was ready to give him an opportunity to obey. That's what the fish was all about. The Lord sent the fish to save Jonah from drowning and to give him moments to rethink his life so that then he could come out and go in the right direction obediently. With this as the focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Jonah. Look with me there at Jonah chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and where'd he go? He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now the phrase "according to the word" was translated from a Hebrew word which implies obedience to a command. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the New International Version, they rendered the beginning of verse 3 in this way: Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Or in other words, the prophet Jonah submit his life to the command of the Lord. The evidence of his obedience, well, it could be seen in the way that he walked once he was out of the fish. With this in mind, let's look again there at verse 3. Here again, we learn that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Rather than disobediently running in the wrong direction as he had before, Jonah instead obeyed the word of God and headed straight for Nineveh. And as we consider this direction correction, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that our obedience to the word of God will be seen in the way we walk. If we're headed in the direction that God is pointing us in, then that obedience will be seen. Paul put it plainly in Ephesians chapter 4, where he encouraged every Christian to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are to walk worthy of our calling. And in Colossians chapter 1, Paul declared, "Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Christian, listen, the Lord is calling us to demonstrate our obedience by walking in a way that is pleasing to him. Therefore, we must make sure that we're headed in the right direction according to the instructions given to us in God's word. And while the evidence of our obedience should be seen in the way that we walk, our obedience should also be heard in the way we talk and in the words we speak. With this in mind, let's look again there at verse 4. Here in Jonah 3, verse 4, we learn that Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now here in this verse, we find Jonah, he's arriving in the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And after entering the gates of the city, we learn that the prophet Jonah spent 3 days proclaiming the prophetic warning of God's word. He went throughout the whole city for 3 days preaching the same message, warning them about the judgment of God. And so we see that the obedience could be found in the words that came out of his mouth. And in light of his example, it's important for every Christian to realize that those who obey the Lord will demonstrate their obedience in the way that we walk and in the way that we talk. Therefore, rather than looking for every opportunity to share our own opinion about everything, obedient believers are Christians who proclaim the truth of God's word. If you want the opinions of men, just go onto any social media platform and look at the comment section. And you will find just a list of opinions, all kinds of people sharing all kinds of ideas. The Lord isn't calling us to be those people. We aren't called to go out into the world and share our opinions. We've been called to proclaim the truth of God's word. And those who are obedient, that's what will come out of their mouths. You will know our obedience by the way we walk and the way we talk. Now, with this as our commission, I want to consider the way that the people of Nineveh received the message that the prophet Jonah was presenting. And if you would look with me again here at Jonah chapter 3, we'll pick up our study at verse 5, where we learn that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here in these verses, we find the people of Nineveh, they're embracing the prophetic word of God. And as a result, they ended up escaping the punishment of God. Isn't that incredible? They embraced the prophetic word of God, and therefore they escaped the punishment of God. And as we consider this outcome, there should be no doubt in our minds that the Lord sent Jonah to Nineveh so that the people might be saved from the punishment that they deserved. God wanted to save them, and the reason why is due to the fact that the Lord is a gracious God who wants to save sinners. He wants to save sinners from his righteous wrath. This was precisely the point that Peter was making in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he declares, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's God's will that all people should come to repentance. It's the Lord's desire to save every sinner from the punishment that we deserve. And we ought to rejoice in knowing that the Lord is patient as he provides us with every opportunity to repent and receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, on the day of judgment, the unbelievers who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will have no excuse. They're not going to be able to stand before God and say, "You didn't give me the chance. You never allowed me to repent. You never gave me the opportunity to be saved." Won't be true. God will have given every single person the same opportunities to be saved, and therefore they are without excuse. The Lord wants to save every single person. And with this in mind, I want to consider the way that our Savior, he actually appealed to the story of Jonah so that the people there in Israel might repent and receive the forgiveness of sins by faith in his death and burial and resurrection. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 38. Here we learn that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus comparing the time that Jonah spent in the great fish to the time that he was going to spend in the tomb. Between the time of his crucifixion and the day of his resurrection, the Lord Jesus was in the grave 3 days. And just as Jesus promised, he is the one who rose up from the grave on the third day. Therefore, he's greater than the prophet Jonah. He's the Savior who is inviting every sinner to repent and trust in him so that we can be saved by faith in the cross of Christ. We can also rejoice in knowing that Jesus is greater than the prophet Jonah because he's happy to save those who trust in him. And this certainly wasn't the case for Jonah. And with this as the focus, let's continue to make our way through Jonah chapter 4 here. I want to begin there at verse 1. Here we learn that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Here in these verses, we find the displeasure of Jonah. Jonah's basically saying, "I'd rather die than live in a world where the Assyrians receive forgiveness." How about that? The prophet of God is just like, you know, I'd rather just go home and be with you, God, than to sit here and watch Ninevites, you know, enjoying a relationship with you. Now, in order to understand why this was Jonah's point of view, it'll help you to know that the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. You know, the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. Maybe you're like a Dallas Cowboys fan and you meet someone that's a Redskins fan and you're just like, ah. You know, the Assyrian Empire was constantly attacking the nation of Israel like stormtroopers attacking the rebel force on Hoth. You know, that's something that Chris Rios would enjoy. The Ninevites were like the evil henchmen of Dr. Robotnik because they were constantly trying to stop the people of Israel from serving the Lord. They were enemies. And Jonah, the last thing that he wanted to do was go to Nineveh and give these people an opportunity to escape the punishment of God. And with that being the case, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that Jonah was actually hoping for their destruction, not for their salvation. Therefore, the prophet Jonah was filled with anger. He was filled with anger because the people of Nineveh repented and were saved, spared from the wrath of God. With this in mind, I want to continue to consider Jonah's anger. If you would, let's pick up our study of Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Here we learn that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Now, here in the final verses of this book, we find the Lord. He's actually challenging the perspective of this angry prophet. Well, it's true that the Assyrians had caused the children of Israel to suffer many, many hardships throughout the years. It's also true that the Lord would rather show pity to the repentant than pour out his punishment on those who refuse to repent. Now, he's going to do both. He's going to pour out his punishment upon those who refuse to repent. That day of judgment is coming. But before that day comes, he would much rather show pity and mercy and give grace to those who will repent. And listen, this was not only good news for the Assyrians who were living there in Nineveh at this period of time, but listen, this was also good news for Jonah. Because remember, Jonah, at the beginning of this book, was guilty of disobedience. You know, he's looking at the Assyrians and saying, oh, they're horrible people, they're disobeying the Lord. But Jonah was disobedient. He was placing himself upon a pedestal of perfection and looking down upon the Ninevites, not realizing that he is just as guilty as they were. Thankfully for him, the Lord withheld his judgment, and instead he used the strong storm and the great fish to redirect Jonah back into the perfect will of God. Now, in light of all of this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that we're all guilty in the eyes of God. You might look at somebody else, maybe here in the auditorium or somewhere that you work with or someone in your family, and you might look down on them thinking that you're better than them because their sins are so much worse than yours. Listen, everybody else's sins always look worse in someone else's life than ours. And I guarantee that our sins always look worse in the life of somebody else. It's easy for us to think that, we are justified then to hold a grudge against those who have hurt us. They offended me. They hurt my feelings. They did me wrong. And so therefore I'm justified in holding a grudge, all the while failing to recognize I've hurt people. I've done these things. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's perfect will. And it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus encourages us to have a proper perspective by loving our enemies. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew chapter 5 where the Lord Jesus declares, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Christian, listen, the Lord is calling Christians to love everyone, including our enemies. We've been called to love everyone, including our enemies. We've been called to love everyone, even those who have hurt us, even those who have hurt our feelings or done us wrong in some sort of way. Therefore, rather than holding on to the unforgiveness which fills our hearts with hate, we ought to instead walk in obedience by walking in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ so that we can forgive those who have sinned against us. At the same time, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord knows how to punish those who truly deserve it. This is precisely the point that Paul was making in Romans chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 17. There he declares, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Listen, rather than exacting our revenge, and instead of trying to get even with our enemies, Christians have been called to do everything we can to live peaceably with all men. Not only that, but we've also been called to overcome evil with good. Typically, our flesh wants to overcome evil with evil. That's really what we're trying to do when we set out to get revenge. Somebody does something evil to us, and we think, well, I'm going to do something evil back to them. And then typically we try to one-up them, and it's not fair. And therefore, listen, fighting evil with evil, you'll never win. The best thing that we can do is overcome evil with good. And how do we do this? But by walking in the obedience of faith that leads us to love our enemies. Christian, listen, the believer who is walking in the obedience of faith will learn to love their enemies. And not only that, but the love of the Lord will then lead us to Nineveh. The love of the Lord will lead us to Nineveh so that we can warn every unbeliever about the day of judgment. Because though they might be our enemies, the love of the Lord will lead us to have passion, a compassion for them, because we don't want them to suffer the everlasting judgment of God. Listen, rather than walking in disobedience by attempting to flee from the presence of God, I encourage you, let's become those bold believers who are looking for every opportunity to go out and preach the gospel of grace, because this is how we overcome evil with good. Let's go forward to Nineveh, and let's warn every unbeliever about the coming judgment of God so that they might receive the forgiveness that Jesus provides to every sinner who will repent and rest in the finished work of the one who is greater than the prophet Jonah. Let's pray.